So from Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 1, and we'll go down at least through verse 9 before we finish this message, we want to preach on the subject of the humiliated Christ. The humiliated Christ. Now, any preacher that's ever picked up this material here, this chapter, and started contemplating preaching on it, must come to a very sobering conclusion as he looks at it and that God gives him the ability to develop a message. And that sobering conclusion is that it's very difficult to preach on this aspect of Christ the Messiah with any kind of, if you might call it, uplifted kind of condition and state. You know, we can talk about the glories of Christ's miracles and preach on that from out of the gospel accounts, and we can get all excited and elevated in our preaching about how glorious our Savior was at those moments and times when he did what he did here in his earthly ministry. But when we begin to preach on the subject of Christ, our humiliated Lord, it's a very low-key thing that we're preaching on, because this is the aspect of Christ that we feel uncomfortable with. And the reason we do is because He is so degraded and made to appear so despicable and is so despised when we look at this aspect of Him that it sometimes tends to make us actually feel bad. But I want us to feel good about our Savior regarding the subject that Isaiah covers here in the 53rd chapter, because of all of the things that represent a facet of the Lord Jesus Christ, this one should bring more glory to Him than anything else. It surpasses all of the miracles that He did. It surpasses everything except the very story and account of the agony at those moments on Calvary. It surpasses everything about what the Bible tells us about our Christ, because it gets down and dirty with how humankind saw, sees, and treated and treats the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is His glory, because this is God with us, come down to men, and suffered the things described by Isaiah, went through the things that Isaiah tells us about, and did it with a humility that could only belong to deity. With the humility and submission that could only belong to a perfect, the perfect, only begotten Son of God. Isaiah 53, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" I don't know how many of you catch what Isaiah in prophecy is attempting to point out there in that first verse, but let me just give you a suggestion. I believe that Isaiah begins this prophecy with a reminder to the believers in Christ and to every human being that skepticism is the very first response of humanity concerning the reality of this Christ and this gospel. Skepticism is the key feature that we confront when we look at this aspect of Jesus and begin to talk to men about it. Skepticism that a Messiah of the stature that the Christ is supposed to be could possibly be described in this kind of aspect. Skepticism that a Christ of God who has come to save the world could possibly be described in these terms. And that's why I believe that Isaiah, by inspiration, begins with, "Who hath believed our report?" Who has believed the report of Isaiah? Let's look at that for a moment and realize that in this cold, godless world, those who have believed the report of Isaiah are just a small, microscopic group of folks in all of the earth. Of the billions and billions who have lived and died here on earth since the time of Christ, or since the first gospel message was preached, of all those billions, probably fewer than millions have believed the report of Isaiah. And it goes on. It's still going in that direction today. Who hath believed our report? Why, Brother Isaiah, are you asking that question? He's asking that question because skepticism is the most prominent feature of humanity regarding spiritual things. You ever notice how quickly people believe spiritual lies? Brother Ed and I were talking this morning about how people believe a bogus story in a moment and refuse to believe the truth. And this is exactly what Brother Isaiah is talking about. He's talking about the fact that humanity, in its depraved and fallen state, will believe falsehood before it will believe truth. Why is that? Because falsehood agrees with the intellectual blindness of humankind. That's why they believe it first. The thing about human nature is that human beings are all too prone to begin to consider things like Isaiah is preaching about here. They begin to consider it from the human philosophy angle. Using human intellect and human wisdom, they begin to reason about the Messiah, and they just cannot possibly conceive that the power of God, represented by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, could possibly appear in this form that we read of in the Bible. Couldn't do it. Can't be God. Can't be God with us, because this doesn't agree with human intellect. And the truth of the matter is, brothers and sisters, this skepticism is grounded in what human reasoning sees as rational thinking. Because this skepticism revolves around the power of God being incarnated in the man Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the Son of Man, didn't look much like the power of God. And by the way, this arm of the Lord in verse 1 is all about the power, the strength of God. It's all about, in the Jewish language, this means, this arm of the Lord means this. Means flexing the muscle. It's talking about the upper arm. It's talking about flexing the muscle. And as those Isaiah says, to whom has the muscle power of God been revealed? And so, natural man looks at Christ in these verses and elsewhere and reasons within himself that this cannot possibly be the power of God. This lowly Nazarene carpenter can't possibly be the power of God in our midst. That's the reasoning of man. And so skepticism prevails, and it's entrenched in mankind because men insist on reasoning out things using that blind human wisdom. And it always, when any time human wisdom is used, brothers and sisters, it takes a blast from the power of God, blast of revelation from the force of God, to knock aside the false reasoning, the faulty reasoning, and show men the light of the truth of God, because men are skeptics. Now, there's never been a time, never been a place where man meets God that the saying in which the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 19 that the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God, There's never been a place or a time when that is more fitting than when it comes to the subject of Jesus Christ the Messiah. The wisdom of man thinks this, that, and the other about Christ. Thinks that Christ should have come all robed in glory with great power. You know, Jesus was here working miracles on the right hand and on the left. Miracles that men could never work themselves and had not seen work since the world began. And yet they missed the mark because they reasoned that this guy in ragged clothes, walking around having grown up working as a carpenter in a family that everybody knew, and it was a plain old Galilean family, plain old Nazarene family, that they could, he couldn't possibly be God come down to us. And so, in human intellectualism, man cannot see the truth of Christ. Who hath believed our report? None that God didn't touch and deal with in mercy and grace. Who has had the arm of the Lord revealed to them? None who thought for themselves from the intellectual power of human wisdom, none of those saw the arm of God revealed. Now, this account by Isaiah goes on and shows us more about the ground for the skepticism concerning the Lord Jesus Christ among men, because the Bible teaches us here in verses 2 and 3 that the ground of the skepticism lies within the framework of Christ's debut to the world. That is to say, when we see Christ as He appeared, as He came on the scene, we see that He didn't appear with the characteristics that human reasoning demanded. As I've already been saying, human beings expected Him to be come down with bolts of lightning and all the regalia from heaven, with angels coursing on the right hand and on the left, and changing the entire structure of the earth just by the fact that He came and sat down on it. And everybody imagining that, who thought that was the way it ought to be, could not, would not believe the message of the prophets and the message of the apostles and the message of Christ Himself. Now, notice how verses 2 and 3 teach us about this facet of Jesus that could not be believed. For He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. He'll grow up before Him as a tender plant. Now I want you to get a picture, a visual image of a little plant growing up out there real small. And some of you have seen beans come up in the garden when they're all pale, weak looking, still got their heads bent over. And you look at them and say, I don't know how that thing's going to survive. That's the imagery that Isaiah gives us concerning Christ. He's going to grow up as a tender plant before God. That is to say, He's going to appear, look like He couldn't survive anything. He was just a little baby in a manger. He was a little baby whose parents were fleeing to save his life from the wicked king. He was a little baby that was laid in a manger and had to suck mother's milk just like anybody else. And so He didn't appear with any strength. He didn't appear with any power. He was a tender plant growing up before God. And notice also that the prophet tells us something here that may be hidden within the phrases that he uses. He grows up as a tender plant. I mean, think of human beings thinking about the power of God and how they can imagine how the power of God ought to appear to mankind, and then imagine them trying to reconcile their imagery from out of their human brains of how God ought to appear with God growing up from a baby like everybody else. I mean, that stretches credulity. For us to imagine that a human being thinking about God having come down to earth to be among men, starting out as a crying little baby in a manger, needing fed, needing his diaper changed, needing mother and daddy's protection and watch care, learning how to crawl, learning how to toddle, falling and hurting his shin, all of the things that little kids do growing up, slowly but surely, over those 30-some-odd years, never revealing himself as Emmanuel during all that time, but just a simple little Nazarene boy growing up and becomes a young man and helps daddy hammer nails and obeys this earthly dad and never shows that he is literally God in our midst until he's 30 years old. Now imagine the human mind, unregenerate, thinking about how God's supposed to be, trying to reconcile that imagery with what the human mind conceives as the way God's supposed to look. That's what the prophet's talking about. He grew up as a tender plant before God. He looked in every way human. He looked in every way vulnerable. He looked in every way weak and just like any other human being. And then our verse goes on to say something else. It goes on to say that not only did he grow up before him like a tender plant, but also he says, and as a root out of a dry ground. As a root out of a dry ground. Now to get this imagery about Christ, I want you to get a picture of a little sucker growing up out of a root that's underground from another tree. Let's get a picture of a tree that's been cut down and the stump is no longer above ground. It's really gone. It isn't visible. But the roots are still underground. And you're walking around in your yard and you look and there's a little sucker growing up out of the ground. And maybe it's a piece of ground that won't hardly grow grass, but there's that little sucker sticking up and you think, what's that thing doing here? It's not going to last long when I'm old. We lived at Holiday. We had this big tree of the basswood species. Still haven't figured out quite yet what it was, but they're growing all around here. And this big basswood or whatever it was died right after we moved in there, and so we cut it down. And the next season, there was a little sucker grew up out there about 5 or 6 feet away from where that stump had been, and it looked weak. And we said, well, you know, so much for that. First time we mow, that'll be the end of it. So we kind of agreed, Diane and I did, to kind of protect it and see what it'd do. Well, within a few months, it goes, and it's about 3 foot tall in a few months. And you know, that was just before we moved from down there. And now, that little sapling, that little sucker that came up out of the roots of that old tree that's gone, it's as big, its leaves, tallest leaves, will reach this ceiling. It's gotten that big in just a couple of years. That's the way we see Jesus. He started out a little sucker there in Nazareth. And he was simplistic in everything. It looked like nothing to him. I mean, Nathaniel said it well. When he asked the question, when his brother came to get him, taking Jesus, he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Old Nathaniel knew. He knew that Nazareth didn't have a reputation for producing anything really worthwhile. And so Jesus was a root out of dry ground. That whole Hebrew phrase there wants you to look at the sucker, not the root, by the way, brothers and sisters. He was that sucker growing out of that root, out of dry ground. And it didn't look like anything. And so how can the human mind look at such a one and say, well, wow, I can tell by looking. That's the Christ of God. The mighty power of God revealed to us. You couldn't do that. Nobody's going to believe the report about such a one. because it just didn't look like it could possibly be the power of God. The arm of the Lord was not revealed to humankind by their own intellectual surmisings. By their own wisdom of human nature, they could not perceive our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this verse goes on to say that He had no form or comeliness. And when we shall see Him, there is no beauty that we should desire Him. Now, we all often think, well, Jesus must have been an ugly boy. That's not literally what that means. It means this. You have to think in terms of human nature now when you're thinking about Isaiah's prophecy here. It means this. It means when you look at Christ, when you look at Him literally and really on earth, and you look at Him through the eyes of depraved humanity, there's nothing attractive about Him at all. Now, how does that work? Well, you think for just a minute how you have a tendency, despite your effort to try to drive out prejudice in your heart, you think how many times you look at an individual and judge him by his physique. We've got tall, dark, and handsome for you ladies, or short, bald, and not very handsome for good-looking guys like me. But the truth of the matter is, doesn't matter how you measure beauty, you've got some prejudices. And so it's tall, dark, and handsome for you, but if you're short, bald, and a little fat, then, in fact, you may not particularly care for that man at all. On the other hand, you men may say, I've got to have long flowing hair, beautiful face, wonderful figure, etc., etc., etc. Now, there is a wonderful woman. And you see somebody that wasn't so blessed in life and beautiful features come by and say, eh, not for me. What's going on? Prejudice. Prejudice about how you measure beauty and comeliness. And that's exactly what Isaiah's talking about. When the human creature looked at Jesus, they didn't see a big, robust weight lifter. They didn't see a big, tall, Saul-looking person. They just saw plain, common. He just blended in with the crowd. And when they looked at Him through human eyes, through those carnal eyes, there was nothing, nothing whatsoever that attracted them to Him. And so that's what Isaiah is talking about. He had no form or comeliness that we should desire Him. And that in itself tells us another viewpoint about what prejudice resides in human creatures when they try to get a grasp. Well, they don't really try. But if they were to try to get a grasp upon what Jesus is, who Jesus is, that He's the great power of God, that He is Emmanuel, God with us, they would fail because they have the prejudiced viewpoint and they can't see anything at all attractive about it. And even today, that force works in the minds of men. When you begin to describe who Jesus is to lost people, what He's done, who He was in His historical context, and to describe the things about Him, you can describe the most glorious things about Him. You can talk about how He healed the sick and raised the dead, how He's exalted on high just now and glows with the power of God, sitting at the right hand of God. And you can describe how He has power to kill and make alive and all these things you can describe. But you know what? The depraved heart, the depraved mind will stand there and look at you like I say, like a mule looking at a wooden bridge. They won't have the first idea about what you're talking about. Because skepticism dominates the heart of human beings when they begin to look at the Lord Jesus Christ. We're out of time. We're going to have to stop there. We want you to understand, though, that The first thing Isaiah preaches about is the fact that skepticism prevents human creatures, lost and undone, from believing the report about the Lord Jesus Christ. And skepticism by men prevents the arm of the Lord from being revealed to those depraved, undone creatures. Now we're going to see, if we get to go all the way through Isaiah 53, how God circumvents that by His omnipotent power. And we all that are saved know how that works. We know that we were not seeking after God. That God was the furthest thing from our mind. That repentance and faith was the furthest thing from our minds until God got a hold of us. And then things happened that changed all that. But right now we're looking at Christ in His humiliated state, the very God of a very God walking on the face of the earth, the very God of a very God described in this book right here, and from the day that He showed up on earth till this very hour, humanity as a collection of lost and undone creatures have so much skepticism about Him that they cannot and will not believe the report of God about Him. That's the way it works. That's where it all started with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see more of His humiliation as we look along in Isaiah 53. All right, let's stand. Let's sing an invitation number. Maybe God has dealt with your heart about this humiliated Christ, and you have something to say to Christ. Or maybe you have a profession of faith to make about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe He saved you while we preach. Or maybe your life needs to be made right for the Lord. As we sing, we invite you to share that with us.